If you would, join me in turning to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. We're going to read that passage, 19 through 30. I'm actually going to deal with verses 19 through 26 tonight. I've decided to save verses 26 through 30 for the next time we gather together on Sunday evening. We're looking at Philippians, working our way through. We've already done verses 1 through 18. If you've not been here and are curious, you can find those sermons or devotionals online on our website. If you don't have access to the internet and are interested, you can fill out a card or see me, and we will work out getting you a CD if you're interested in that. If you need a Bible, there are black pew Bibles for you there. I do encourage you to follow along in the scriptures, and you'll find Philippians 1:19 on page 1248, 1248. The Apostle Paul writes, actually picks up the end of verse 18, and he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that all that I share from this passage would be true to your word and helpful for your people. Father, we pray that you would use your word to teach us, to rebuke us if necessary, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In an article on old-time pickup softball games, where seniors in Naperville, Illinois, gather twice weekly to test their skills against one another, writer Ted Gregory explains the risk. Not pulled muscles and sprained ankles, but sometimes senior softball players suffer heart attacks from exerting themselves in the hot sun. Despite the risk, 63-year-old Bill Bode explained why he plays. 63 is senior? When did that? Well, anyway. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die doing what I love doing. Whether it's playing softball, fishing, hunting, or something else. I think Bill Bode is onto something. We're all going to die, so we should live doing what we love. I don't have anything against softball, fishing, hunting. But if we're going to give ourselves to something risky, and that's what this says, which I believe can be a good thing, shouldn't it be something that matters in eternity? Shouldn't it be something bigger than merely softball or fishing and hunting? That's what the Apostle Paul thought, and that's how he lived. And that's what we see in this passage. There, I'll go ahead and give you all 3 points, but we're only going to look at 2 points. As I finish up preparing this message, I decided, you know what, the third point is kind of standalone, and we'll deal with that later. The first thing we see here is Paul's confidence, and that's in verses 19 and 20. The second thing we see is Paul's consolation in verses 21 through 26. And the last thing, again, which we will say for later, is Paul's challenge to the church, to the believers. That's in 27 through 30. Notice, first of all, Paul's confidence. His confidence is that he will be delivered one way or another. And that's what he says. He says, verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul was in prison. Paul, everybody who's a Bible student, Bible scholar, understands that this is one of the prison epistles. The only question is, where was Paul in prison? Most people believe it was in Rome, that Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison. Why was Paul in prison? He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He had been falsely accused by enemies of the gospel of desecrating the temple, and in order to defend himself against that long series of events, he wound up on his way to and ultimately in Rome, which was Paul's desire. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome on his way to Spain. Paul just didn't necessarily choose to get there shackled to a Roman guard. Didn't necessarily desire that, which is in and of itself a reminder to us that God often gives us what we desire, but not in the same way that we want it. But Paul's confidence was that he was going to be delivered, that he was not going to spend forever in prison. Now the question is, what does Paul mean by deliverance? There are two possibilities. The first is that he would be released from prison. The second is that he would be released from earth. That he would be released from his body, a flesh. That he would die. See, Paul's main concern was not escaping his circumstances, it was glorifying Christ. And so that's why he adds here, verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of Christ, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. A couple of things that I want you to see, a couple of points of application. The first is the importance of the prayers of God's people for one another, but especially for those who are suffering. Did you notice Paul writes in verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. We have a sovereign God. We do not change God's mind by our prayers, but in some mysterious way, God works in and through in accordance with the prayers of his people. That's why Jesus again and again and again exhorted his disciples to pray. He gave promises, great promises about prayer. He says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. You know, you've heard me refer to that passage again and again. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven get good things to them that ask him? So we are to pray. We're to ask big things from God, but not just for ourselves. We are to remember that we are part of something bigger than just our family or even our local church family, Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. We are a part of the body of Christ, the universal church, all believers in all places, everywhere. And we need to be praying, yes, for those in our own family, and yes, for those in our local church, but we need to be aware of what's going on in the world. Unless you've had your head in the sand, you know that there are Christians who have been murdered by the scores, by the hundreds, maybe even the thousands, by Muslim extremists, ISIS, Islamic State, whatever you want to call them, that they are rampaging through the Middle East, and one of their primary goals is to stamp out Christianity and Christians. Just this afternoon, I wasn't looking for it, but I came across an article about 21 Egyptian Christians who left Egypt after the unrest in 2011 and went to Libya in order to get jobs. They became hostages of ISIS and were just recently beheaded. Why? Because they were Christians. Because of their faith. Now, there's no guarantee that our prayers will prevent brothers and sisters in Christ from being martyred for the faith. But we are still supposed to pray for one another. There is no guarantee to Paul that the prayers of God's people would cause him to be delivered from prison, but maybe those prayers would result in him being delivered from this world to the next. We need to pray for one another. Paul appreciated and depended on the prayers of the Philippians, the Philippian Christians. And even as he had poured out his life in giving them the gospel, he appreciated their pouring out their prayers on his behalf. So we need to pray for one another. We need to pray especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering here and around the world. But the second thing here is that simply we need to make it our aim, as the Apostle Paul did, to glorify Christ, whether by life or by death. I started to introduce this devotional with the question, how will you die? Okay. Not so much from what or under what circumstances, but rather, what will your death say about your life, about where your trust is? When that time comes, assuming you have enough of your faculties to be able to give glory to the Lord in your dying, will you? Well, I think a lot depends upon how we live. If we're living to glorify Christ, then I think it would be natural to die to glorify Christ. One of the greatest examples, and I'm going to name names, or a name. Some of you will remember when Gail Travis and her husband Ken and Chris first started attending here many years ago. It wasn't long after they became members that Ken found out he had cancer. He had kidney cancer, and he had cancer that had spread. The doctor's advice was treatment, chemotherapy, and all the usual kinds of things, maybe radiation, I can't remember exactly, but Ken and Gail prayed, and Ken decided, nope, not going to do that. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And he glorified Christ in the way he died. I've seen very few people who faced death with such confidence and such peace and such Christ-glorifying joy, even in knowing that he was going to go meet his Lord. I say that not to exalt Ken Travis, but to say, that's how I want to go out. That's what I want to do when the time comes. And again, assuming I have enough faculties to know what's going on, I want to give glory to Jesus. But that will come if I can say, as we're going to see Paul said in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, to die is gain only if to live is Christ. And so that's the second thing that I want us to see here. Not only Paul's confidence, but Paul's consolation. Paul's consolation was this. You go back and look at the text. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. But, you know, I don't know which to choose. I'm in a King James, and that's how I have it remembered, memorized. I'm a straight betwixt two, right? Here he says, I am hard pressed between the two, verse 23. But here's the thing about it. The reason why I say it's Paul's consolation is Paul's attitude was, I win either way. All right? If I die, I go to be with Christ. But if I live, then I know the Lord has a purpose for me and I'm going to have fruitful labor for you and for the sake of the gospel. So really, whatever God's will is fine with me, because my desire is to glorify Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So here are the options: to depart and be with Christ, or to remain in the flesh, that is to live for the good of others, for the good specifically of the Philippians, as Paul would be able to return, he says, so that in me you may have ample cause of glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again, that I can come there and have more fruit with you, that I can teach you, that we can share with one another. So those were the options. And they were really, in some, many respects, it was out of Paul's hands. Paul wasn't going to commit suicide so that he could go be with the Lord. He left it up to the Lord, but he was fine either way. Now again, his preference was to depart and be with Christ. Paul did not have an easy life. You realize that? Paul had a rough time of it. And I'm sure that for Paul, laying down this, as the expression goes, mortal coil, leaving this world to go and be with the Lord would have been, could have been a sigh of relief, you know? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get a glimpse of what Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. Paul writes, beginning verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger of the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So you can kind of understand why Paul's preference would have been to depart and be with Christ, to be in the presence of his Savior, to see him face to face, which indeed was far better. That was his preference. But that was not his conviction. Paul's conviction was that God had more for him to do here. And that's what he says. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. See, even though Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better for whom? For him. Even though that was his preference, Paul says, my conviction, what I'm convinced of is that God's will is for me to remain. For you to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, a couple of questions. Can we say, as Paul did, that we want, above all else, only to do what is best for the good of the gospel and for others? So that, you know, most of the time, our decision, our choices don't involve departing and being with Christ or remaining. They might, but is there a principle here? How do we apply this attitude of life to every decision? That is, here's what I desire. That would be better for me. But you know what? I'm going to choose this because I believe this is the Lord's will, because I believe this is better for the gospel. This is better for others. This will build up. This is better for serving others. So I'm not going to choose my preference. I'm not going to choose my desire. I'm going to choose what will serve others and serve the gospel. Isn't this another way of saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? Could I say, you know, I want this promotion at work, but only if it will serve the cause of Christ and the gospel. Not because I'm going to make more money, I'm going to have more power, I'm going to have more prestige. No, I want it only if it's going to enable me to serve others in the name of Christ and promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I want this relationship, but only if it's going to promote Christ and the gospel. Not because it's my desire, not because it'll make me happy, not that God's will and our happiness are, you know, opposed to each other, but my primary desire is not my preference. My primary motivation is the glory of Christ. It is that I can glorify Christ better if I make this decision, if I'm with this person, if I have this job, if I live in this place, whatever it may be. I will retire and move to such and such a place, not because I like the weather better, because it doesn't get to zero or below, but because I believe it will better serve others and the gospel. Related to what I said this morning. You know, I would like to have this new thing. Or I would like to go to this place for vacation. But you know what? I'm going to choose not to do that. Not because it's bad, but because I can use, that can be used for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Now, some of you will no doubt believe that I've gone too far with some of these statements. That this principle doesn't apply. Maybe stop preaching, go on to meddling, whatever. But I just want to ask us, how can we live our lives and make our decisions not based primarily on what we think will make us happy, not primarily based on our personal desires or our preferences, but in a way that will put the gospel and the glory of Christ foremost? What will best serve the Lord? What will best serve others? What will best serve the gospel of Christ? Is that not what Paul was saying? Is that not what he did? And is that not what the Lord Jesus did? He did not please himself, right? He did not come to be served, to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Author Randy Alcorn, who, if you have an opportunity to read any of his works, any of his books, I commend them to you. He has one on heaven that is excellent. Author Randy Alcorn recalled a 2-month missions trip that he and his family took some years ago that included a visit to Egypt. While in Egypt, Alcorn's host took him to visit an abandoned graveyard located at the end of a garbage-lined alley. The host pointed out one tombstone in particular, that of William Borden, 1887 to 1913. If you work it out, it's 26 years or maybe even less, depending on the months. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. William was a millionaire by 21, but he renounced his fortune, giving all his wealth to missions. His harsh desire was to take the gospel to Muslims in China. On his way to China, William stopped in Egypt to study Arabic, but 4 months later, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Wow. Is that a waste? Alcorn writes this, I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and his commitment to and his love for the Muslim people and his sacrifices for God's kingdom, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot and I have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with these words, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Then Alcorn wrote, "And I thought, Lord, what's the explanation for my life?" That's a good question. Let's pray. Father, we simply pray that you would work in us the same spirit of the Apostle Paul that was demonstrated, exemplified perfectly by his Savior and our Savior, his Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Not to do what pleased him, but to do what pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.